of 1 Peter. I believe we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7, addressing husbands today. No, I'm going to do it. Chapter 3, verse 1. I do want to make a note just real quick. I want to apologize for skipping out a Bible study on Wednesday night. Yeah, I deserve ridicule and heckling, and I will receive it, I'm sure. But we're supposed to get bad weather, and I am telling you right now, I used to be. I used to be courageous. I used to be brave. I was not bothered by forecasts or storms. I would drive through anything. But then that was the difference. After going in the ditch a couple times, getting stranded, stuck in snowdrifts, spending nights at places and people's houses along the road, it's like, I no longer am brave or courageous. Maybe I'm smarter. But anytime there's any kind of a hint of something, I'm going to probably bail out. And the thing was, I had the report. It said, you know, rain with ice buildup and 2 inches of snow following. I thought, man, I made the right decision. I'm on my way home, going home about 3:45 in that afternoon. And the weather report comes on and says, the winter forecast has been canceled. You know, I'm thinking, oh no, Joel is going to tear me apart. So, I wasn't here, and I will bail out again if there's any kind of a hint, but we will have Bible study this Wednesday night. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. You've got some notes. The notes are there in case I fail to say something. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Wives, in the same way. What we've got here is that we began in chapter 2 talking about submitting to government. We talked then, after that, talked about slaves submitting to their masters, and now we've got wives submitting to husbands. And the point of this verse, as you see the context, as this is flowing, is Peter is addressing individuals, if it be citizens under a government that is not necessarily a Christian government, you are still under the authority of that government. As a Christian, you are still under the authority of the government. Or slaves who have become believers and they're free in Christ. What must they do now? Well, according to culture, according to your national standards, you are a slave and you are still under the master. Now, the government may be oppressive to the people or the citizens, or the master may be oppressive to the servants, or here now, in the same situation, we're talking to someone else who is under the authority of someone, and that is a wife under the authority of a husband. I'm sorry about that. I wish we could say something different. I mentioned this as we go by. Women are presented in the scripture as equal with men. But there are institutions that God has established for the welfare of mankind. It's simple. And when we realize it, life works. Turn the page over on your notes, and I've got a chart there of 7 institutions established by God for the welfare of mankind. When you violate these institutions, things fall apart. Now, we're not talking about Christian institutions. We're talking things that God established for the world to work. The same creator of the spiritual realm created the physical realm. And the two are going to work in agreement. Now, of course, you've got the sin factor that men are going to be rebellious, but that does not change the fact of how God created the physical world and the spiritual world. Here you go. Let's go down very quickly. One that God created is individual volition. Every person has their own soul, and they are the king of that soul. You make decisions all the time. It's good to realize that. It is basic responsibility. If we focus on individual volition, individual responsibility, it would be amazing how many things would change in our lives. We just think so many times, things just happened to me. I didn't know how this happened. No, so much of our life is a result of decisions that we made. God designed it that way. You are, well, I copied this out of Genesis chapter 2, or 2 verse 16. Verse there. But it says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. He didn't say, you cannot eat from certain trees. You are free to eat from any tree, but I advise you don't eat from this one. Now, you still can, but you're free. You're free. And that is not just talking about trees. That's just not talking about you being free to choose your meal. I can order whatever I want at Burger King. No, have it your way. The song popped in my head. You are free, not just in choosing your food, but of what comes in to your soul. What comes in, you have that right. You have that privilege. But you are now responsible for that. Now, that is the first institution. God then established marriage. Marriage is an institution established by God, not for Christians. I've often talked to different pastors and challenged them on how in the world did the church all of a sudden become the authority on marriage? The church is the official. You've got to come to the church to be married. Marriage wasn't given to the church. Marriage was given to guess who? Mankind. You don't even have to be a believer to get married. But you have to enforce and recognize marriage for the well-being of society. Now, I'm glad churches are involved in weddings and all this, but it is not necessarily a Christian institution. It is an institution for mankind. It is something that, well, we're not Christians, we're not going to recognize marriage. No, Hebrews says marriage should be honored by all men. Why? Because it is a foundational structure of society. If you violate individual volition or individual free will, you will corrupt the individual. If you violate marriage, you're going to corrupt this entire chain of what's going on. You need man and woman to be united in marriage because they are the foundation of, guess then what? The next institution is God established families. And families are together because that is how you train children. You raise children, you train them up. Those are the next generation. And if an individual is corrupt or has violated the volition and by their choices destroyed their life, they are then going to bring that into marriage and the marriage will begin to collapse. And marriage will become shattered. Well, when marriages fall apart and mothers and fathers separate or they don't treat each other right, well, the children then are the ones that suffer. Or families suffer. And when families suffer and break apart, then you've got government. Government, we've studied that already. Government was established by God for the well-being of the culture, that there will be government organizing people. Listen, when we mentioned this already. The Romans taught that if there is anarchy in the family, they will then produce anarchy in the society. You must take care of your own soul. Then you'll be able to have a marriage of a husband and a wife together. The husband and wife can now have children and train them and teach them and put them in a position where they can learn what's right and what's wrong, and then they become part of the government, and the government continues to be solid. When an individual collapses, the marriage collapses. When the marriage collapses, the family breaks down. When the marriages break or the families break down, the government has spent most of their time just trying to manage the anarchy in society. And the other thing we see created that God instituted in Genesis chapter 11 was a variety of nations. At one time in history, there was one government. And when, listen, you know the saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely? If there was only one government in the world and that government became corrupt, then the whole world would be corrupt. And it happened that way at the Tower of Babel. God says no more and scattered them around the earth so that there would be a variety of different nations, each with a government based on the families, based on the marriage that was given to all men, based on the individuals of that society. That is the structure. Now, if one nation or government wants to become corrupt, they'll be removed from history, but there's still going to be plenty of others. So in other words, you can remove one nation at a time or one government at a time and not upset the flow like he did with the flood. At that time, he wiped out all of mankind. Now, since the time of the Tower of Babel, God can remove one nation at a time and continue on with history. Then there's two other institutions God established. One, in the Old Testament, was Israel. Israel was the nation that God formed with the sole purpose being to be the vessel, to be the tool to communicate to all the nations the revelation, the truth of the Word of God. To put His revelation in there to a people so that the knowledge of God would not be lost in the world. And it says right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, that they will be a blessing to all the nations. And that's Israel's purpose. Israel, as we saw and we've studied, failed. They will return, but they failed and were replaced at this time in history for the last 2,000 years by the church. And that is another institution God established. The church is not for all people in the sense that all people are in the church, but the church is God's body, the body of Christ in the world, to continue to teach and promote the knowledge of God. Paul tells Timothy, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So there we have the institutions that God established. The one we're looking at today is marriage. Very quickly, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 18, it talks about or mentions the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is, honor your father and mother. For a society to endure, the father and mother have to be honored by the children. I want to point that out because in that case, in the view of family, who is in charge? Who is the authority in the family? The unit called the parents. The parents. Mom and dad are the unit called parents in charge of the family. Children are not told, honor your father. They're told, honor your father and mother. So in the child's eyes, looking up on the hierarchy of society, the first thing he sees is parents, mom and dad. They are his authority. He doesn't think, well, you know, mom said that I can't, but I'll ask dad and he'll overrule mom. Well, okay, they do that, but there should be a union there. There should be, in our case, they know that mom's going to make the right decision, but if they can trick dad, he's not even paying attention. He'll say yes every time. Let's just ask dad. Okay, but in their eyes, God says, honor the father and mother. But when we're talking about marriage, we take two people, a husband and a wife, and put them together. This is biblical. Just everything I've told you so far is biblical. In the union between man and wife in marriage, the husband is the authority, not the boss, not the ruler, not the one that gets to do things every way. And we've already gone through all of this. We talked about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. We just had communion. Christ loved the church and did what? Died on the cross for the church. He was willing to give his life. Now, husbands, we are commanded to love our wives at that level. Now, if we will do that, that is God's plan for the institution of marriage. Someone's got to be the leader. Someone's got to step up and take the heat. And that is the man. Well, if the man's supposed to step up and take the heat, now I will say this right up front. That is one of the problems with our society. Men are not willing to stand up and take the heat. They don't want the I don't want the responsibility. I don't know. Ask mom. I feel guilty every time I say, I don't know what's going on. How much money we got in the bank? I don't know. Ask mom. Mom does so many things. I feel sometimes that I am not responsible, even as a man in my own family, of just taking care of stuff. I'm busy. Busy with what? My own life. Now, the man is the one who's supposed to step up and be in charge. Now, that doesn't mean it's bad to have your wife balance a checkbook. Otherwise, we'd never have any money because I'd spend it all. Now I just spend what she gives me. But the man has to take up and take the heat. He's responsible. He's got the right, if you want to say that, but he's got the responsibility. The wife's responsibility then is to step back, follow her husband, and be submissive. Now remembering that is not because the woman is inferior. That's a ridiculous statement. Any man knows that he's met women that are smarter than him. Well, okay, I have met women smarter than myself. I've met them with more talent. I've met women that they're better than men in many areas. This is not about who is better or more gifted. This is a matter of how God established authority. You don't have the right to rebel against government. God put you under government. In marriage, this is the way it works. Now, the wife is in this condition right here. And we read this verse again. Wives, in the same way, be submissive. That's the same word that we're supposed to be submissive to the government. Slaves are to be submissive to their masters. Why? Well, because they're inferior? Absolutely not. Because we were talking there to slaves, to Christian slaves, believers who are in the kingdom of God. But being in the kingdom of God does not change the fact that you are a slave in culture. Or being in the kingdom of God in the soon coming King Jesus on his reigning government in the millennium is soon to come to the earth doesn't mean you are not under the authority of the present government. So you've got to learn to be submissive. And in this case, it's amazing. Wives in the be submissive to your husband. Do not believe. If is in the first class condition in the Greek, which means if, and it is a reality, they don't believe. So Peter's talking to wives who have husbands who have heard, it says right here, who have so that if any of them do not believe the word. What word? The wife's word. Honey, guess what? Met Jesus. He's the Savior. And they testified, they explained it, they went through Scripture. They gave him the word, and the husband says, no, I don't believe that. Well, now, wives, listen, this is going two directions for the women. This is not so much putting women down as much as saying, wait, women, you may now have a tendency in this condition to say, well, my husband's not a believer. He's an idiot. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. I'm a child of God. I've been set free by Jesus. Well, the slave's been set free also. But get back in line and be submissive to the master. Look over in chapter 2, verse 16. We kind of skipped through this as we were going. I got so wrapped up in the government that one day that we just kind of forgot the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 16. Live as free men. This is instructions to people living under the authority of government. Live as free men. Free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You are free, so live as free men under the authority of government, but do not dare use your freedom for a cover, for a mask, for a veil, for evil. Evil in what sense? Evil in rebellion towards the institutions that God has established. You are free in Christ, speaking here to the people under government. You're free in Christ, but under government. Do not use your freedom in Christ for evil, such as rebellion towards the government that God has established. You are free in Christ, but you are never free from the institutions that God has established. You are not free from responsibility. I'm free in Christ. I don't need to be responsible anymore. You are not free from these things, and you must continue to follow them, including morality. I'm free. You're not free from the moral standard of God, and you're not free from government. Slaves are not free from their masters, and women who are members of the kingdom of God are not free from their husbands. It says, wives in the same way be so that if they do not believe the word, apparently they shared with them, they be won over without words. In fact, the Greek literally says, without a word. Now this is a good testimony right here. This is a good witness just for our own lives. We believe in preaching the gospel. We believe in sharing the gospel. We believe in handing out tracts and giving the 4 points of salvation, however you want to present it. We believe in that. But Peter is saying right here that they may be won over. That's a commercial term, a business term, won over, as in doing something to gain. You have gained something. You have an earning in your business. That's the term means. That they may be won over, that you may earn them without a word. In other words, it is possible to draw, that's what Peter's trying to drive home here. It is possible to bring people into the gospel message. Obviously, there's going to be some communication. You know, I just like the way you live. I want to live like you. There's going to be some communication as far as Jesus dying on the cross, believing in Christ's salvation. But the draw is going to be their lifestyles without a word. So I got this written down here on the first page. I want to point this out, I believe. It's about halfway down, right where it says submissive is the same word used for the other government, for government slavery. I want to read this. I just think this is interesting. Peter recognizes women here as people with volition. So there's no derogatory intention in the scripture towards women. None. People say the Bible is oppressive to women. Listen, the Bible is addressed to women. In this culture, in many cases, women were not even addressed. They are property. So if anybody is treating women with respect, it is God, it is the scriptures, it is the apostle writing here saying, women, here's the way you're going to live. So there is no, the Bible does not put women, it just clarifies the institutions and how they work. Watch this in this. Number one, recognize that they have made a decision. In other words, they have their own volition. They're living their own lives. They went church, they were with believers, and the woman made a decision about her own soul. And Peter recognizes that, says, your husband's not going to agree with that, but that's okay. Do you understand right there? They have their own volition. They're not puppets. I've heard ridiculous things taught from these verses about women doing things, everything their husband says, even if it's wrong or immoral. Got to be submissive to your husband. The Bible says be submissive to your husband. Well, that's not right to do that. That don't matter. Your husband said do it. Now, you may say, I've never heard that. I have. I've seen churches sit under that kind of teaching. The problem with that is it makes no sense. And it's not biblical. Remember what Peter said when the apostles were drawn in the early chapters of Acts? And he said to the government, they are submissive to the government. They obeyed the government. They paid taxes. They did what they were supposed to. But God said, preach. Preach in the name of Jesus. The government says, don't preach in the name of Jesus. Peter says to the authority, the institution established above him, he says, what should we do? Should we obey God or man in this case? God gives certain commands that we must follow the hierarchy. Then the government comes in and they give certain commands. How much taxes, how fast you can drive on the road, this type of thing. God's not interested in that sense. He's already established his authority and placed government. Now you establish your authority. So you can't go to God and say, I think the taxes are too high. Well, what would the government say? Well, they said this. That's fine. Let's go. Same thing about taxes. Jesus paid. The same thing with husbands. Or here, when all of a sudden the government made a rule that was in violation of a command that God had given, Peter then says, wait, what should we do? We're still under God. We're under government, but we're also under God. And when government wants us to violate God, we say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't. Well, the same thing is true with wives. Wives are to be submissive to their husband. Well, what happens if the husband asks them to do something that is illegal, against the government, or immoral, against God? Well, I got to do it. My husband said so. Wait a minute. Scripture teaches us. Shall we obey our husband or the government? Shall we obey our husband or God? When the husband comes in violation towards the government or violation towards God, you've got to go with the higher authority. I mean, it's a no-brainer, I think. But nonetheless, that may not even be an issue for you, but I've heard it taught the other way. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe... Oh, wait, I'm not on that. I'm on the page, my notes. Middle of the page. Recognize that they haven't made a decision. The second thing we recognize that Peter does for women here is recognize and supports the fact that they have a different religion than their husband. Now, that's a conflict. The wife has become a believer, and the husband is still worshiping pagan gods. He may even be saying, you can go if you want to, but you better worship the family God here on our little family altar. Now, in this case, Peter recognizes that's fine. Your job is to continue to be faithful to God, to Christ, and live a righteous life in front of your husband. So he sees and recognizes the conflict without telling the wife, well, if your husband doesn't want you to believe in Christ, you better forsake Christ and be submissive in God's plan. The third thing I wrote down here is this. Peter instructs them and encourages them to influence their husband's decision for Christ. In other words, he still recognizes the institution of marriage, that the husband is over the wife and is leading the marriage, but then says, wife, let's start working on your husband. And you know that's possible. What women have been leading men around for years. I'm still in charge. Yes, honey, you're in charge. Now drive, turn right here. I mean, I drive the van once in a while. Most of the time I don't. Tony drives because it's just easier because she knows where we're going. If I'm driving, I can keep the road between the lines or the van between the lines, but guess what? This is our exit, honey. Right here. I'm getting directions. There's women lead men all the time. But that is not the point right here that we're violating the institutions. Let's go back and look at this. Instructs them and encourages them to influence their husbands to make a decision for Christ. So he also instructs them how to live as free women, but also instructs them how to live under the authority of their husband. This is not demeaning women. It's not putting women down. It's putting them in their right place in the institution God has established. Let's look at this in the scriptures. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word, won over without by the behavior of their wives. Notice, won over by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and lies. In other words, so often, and here we're going to see it a couple times here in Peter, to win men over to Christ, to draw people to Christ, we need to live in this righteous way. And it's not just the standard of Christianity. It is the standard of right and wrong. Look over and let's look at a couple of verses. Look, see if I can find, well, I just read one of them in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up evil. Verse right before that. Chapter 2, verse 15. For it is God's will, by doing good, silence talk of foolish men. And then we've got, there's another verse in here. 2:12. Yes, 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And now to the wives, same thing. Live such lives, in verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your life. In other words, so much of Christianity, so much of what we do, so much of our testimony is what we do, how we live. This is the third time in three chapters so far that Peter's told to the believers, live good, make good decisions. He's not so much telling, make sure you get out there and tell them about Jesus, go out there and witness. He's not saying don't do that. Nor do you see him saying, you better pray for all these people. Better pray for all these people. Although he believes in prayer. He believes in witnessing. He believes in prayer. But what has he said three times to the believers? If you're going to make an impact on your society, live right. Do what's good. Well, I'm praying and I'm witnessing. That's good. But it appears here, why don't you live right? Because all men will see that. Men don't understand prayer. Men don't even understand the gospel. But they do recognize a moral and upright person and say, that's what I'm aiming for. And you've got a power that they don't have. When they're drawn to it, you can show them. It goes on here. Interesting things right here. It says, verse 2, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, then it says, your beauty shall not be considered adornment. Adornment is the word cosmos. It's the word that means order or arrange. It's a word that is used to refer to the world and the creation that God made. He organized the world. The opposite is the word chaos, where things are unorganized. They don't match up. They don't align. The word here, it says your adornment, your cosmos, your order should be beauty should not come from outward adornment, external adornment, adornment on the outside, such as braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry and fine. Let's stop and look at this. He says, your adornment, your order should not come from braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Some people now, here we go. You've got hair, jewelry, and clothing. And the Greek, just get this right up front, the Greek does not say fine clothes. The Greek says simply garments or clothes or apparel. So this verse is not saying women should not fix their hair. Women should not wear jewelry. Because if it is, you understand what the next word is saying. You should not wear clothes. So obviously, there we go. Don't fix your hair. You got to look sloppy. To be holy, you got to look holy. What does holy look like? Well, holy looks without, your hair is messed, you're no jewelry, no makeup. See, makeup's not even in here. And no clothes. It's like, wait a minute, this must have a balance to it. And the emphasis here is that Peter's trying to get them to focus on inside, the character that's on the inside, and win your husband's over because of who you are and not get caught up. There's no power. There's no power in the external. You cannot win a spiritual war with physical weapons. Paul teaches that. If you're going to win a spiritual battle, it's going to have to come from the force of the Spirit. And in this case, guess what it is? Your spiritual character. You're going to win this spiritual battle because of the inner character that you've got. That is the weapon in this case. The weapon being used right here is your lifestyle. That's a spiritual weapon, not your hair or your jewelry or your clothes. It's not saying don't do those things. In fact, I think it's important. The emphasis here is don't make this the focus. Don't spend all of your time. And we could go through and study. They talk about all the hairdos they used to have that in this culture right here. They used to stack their hair up and do all kinds of things. And the jewelry. The word right here, let's look at the jewelry. Braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry. The word wearing there means to be surrounded by. It's the word around with gold. Not even necessarily jewelry, just around with gold. In other words, it's excessive. Excessive hair. Excessive jewelry. And then apparently it would mean
excessive clothes. In other words, the only thing you've got to bring to the table is nice hair, a lot of jewelry, and fancy clothes. It's like, this isn't going to cut it. There's no power in that. But I do not think, as many times in church history, and even in modern times, different denominations, take this and try and... It's like, I want my wife to fix her hair. I want my wife, and I buy her, I want her to wear the jewelry that I buy her. Didn't get her anything for Christmas this year, but you have in the past. We got some other things. We got other things for Christmas. Can't tell you everything. But, and I love taking her shopping. You know, going shopping with Tony's kind of, I don't want to get too personal there, but going shopping with Tony's like this. If you let her go by herself. Now, men, this is, you know, I almost said it again. A long time ago, we were at a marriage retreat. I got about three stories going here. We're at a marriage retreat. We were married like for a year and a half, 2 years. And we were young couples, a Baptist church, it's a good church. And we went to this marriage retreat, and we were all with our spouses, and we're having the weekend together. And we had these little sessions. And at one of those sessions, we all had to stand and hold hands in a big circle. You remember this? She's covering her face up. Should I not tell the story? I'm halfway through it. But I'm praying, you know, and you know how, you know, you've done it. You prayed up front here, you know, and you're praying. It's like, what do I say next? Okay, you ever done that? Yeah, I've done that. I do it four times a week. What do I say next? I'm holding her hand. We're praying. I just say, Father, I just thank you that you've given me the wife that every man wants. And it's, I mean, you know what I meant. It's like, and that's what the prayer group did right there, too. It's like, what'd I say? And I realized, and all the guys were looking at me. Yeah. But anyway, I was going to say, gentlemen, you wish your wife shopped like my wife. I had to rephrase that. But anyway, so I didn't say the same thing again. But anyway, when we go shopping, and I'm not even sure why I'm telling you this, but she picks stuff up, you know, hangs on to it, and then we get ready to leave. She then puts it all back and walks out with nothing. It's like she shops, and when she does shop, she fills the cart up. We can't afford this. And then puts it all back. It's kind of like, so when I want her to buy clothes, I've got to go in there, and when she, I like this, grab it. And then and start collecting it. So when she runs, well, let's see. We go right to the counter, and we buy it. You see? Now, that's kind of neat because, but anyway. So we believe in clothes. Your beauty, though, should not come from outward cosmos, outward organization, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, the word cosmos in there, order, the word order there speaks of organization, and it is drawing together the idea that you are a Christian on the inside. You've got a new nature on the inside. And if you're going to dress yourself orderly, if you're going to dress yourself cosmos, your adornment is going to line up with your character, you should not be dressing like the world in extravagant whatever it is that the world is doing. Your dress should be a reflection of what is on the inside. And what is on the inside is very beautiful. So you can look beautiful. But what is inside is not worldly. It is not gaudy. It is not distracting. How many times have you seen people, all right, once in a while, it's like they'll be talking, they're Christians, but you see, I cannot hear what you're saying because of what you've got on. What you're wearing is so loud, I can't hear your words. Your appearance is such a distraction that the message is not getting through. And the same thing is true for us. It's good to dress up. It's good to look beautiful. In fact, every man wants his wife to be beautiful. I mean, what man is going to go home and say, honey, I want you to start messing up your hair, don't wear makeup, and don't look good. That's what I want. It's like, man, or God created man to appreciate the beauty of a woman. I don't think there's anything wrong with a woman than making herself beautiful for her husband. I don't think that's Peter's not saying that they should stop. In fact, we go back to other verses and prove just the opposite. But what this is it should not be a distraction or counter what is on the inside. And in fact, he's encouraging these wives, if you're going to win your husbands to the Lord, you're going to have to come at them with more than nice hair and makeup and jewelry and clothing. You're going to have to come at them. Listen, women will wish that's what it was. I wish all I had to do was dress up nice and he'd get saved. But no, you're going to have to change on the inside. You're going to have a character that is Christ-like. Instead, it says, should be that, your adornment should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Inner self is the phrase, the inner man. The inner man, that inner part of you that has been saved. You see, your body's not saved yet. You're going to be, your body is going to be raised, resurrected, and saved eternally. But what has been saved is that inner man, the inner side of every person. You have the life of God. And with that life of God, with that inner self, you have a beauty, and you need to express it right here. And the words he uses here, instead it should be that of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The phrase gentle means this: meek, calm, peaceful. Jesus described himself only one time in Scripture where he actually spoke and said, this is what I am. And he says, I am meek and gentle. It's the idea of being, like it says right here, calm, peaceful. The opposite would be not rough or a bad temper. That would be the opposite of this word right here. The infinity, a beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Quiet spirit, you know what quiet would mean? Quiet means touchy. In other words, when your husband, with the gentle, quiet spirit, not a bad temper and rough, and with a quiet spirit, meaning don't be so touchy. Now, you've been around people that are touchy. It's like, and again, I just, in my own experience, I've been around people that are like, every time you say, you got to be careful. I wonder what they're going to think if I say that. You got to think like four sentences ahead because you're not sure how anybody's going to understand what you're saying. It's like you don't even want to say anything. You don't even want to be around because you're offending them. They're touchy. This is one, again, I've got just one wife, and so she's one I refer to. But in my case, Tony is not touchy. Again, I'm sorry. I'm drawing attention to you. But she, I like being around her because it's like you can talk with her, joke with her, and she's not like, that offended me. It's, you know, eventually I'll say something I shouldn't. But she's not touchy. And again, I'm sorry, I'm using her as an example. But that is something that is very attractive to other people, is that you can fellowship with them. You can talk with them. You can live with them, and not everything upsets them. It's like you can just hang out. Now again, men, we got to be careful not to push that limit too far. But instead it should be with the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, peaceful, and quiet, untouchy spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Not only is God or your husband going to be pleased with that, but God himself is going to be pleased with that. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They didn't make themselves beautiful by ornaments and stuff. But listen, at the same time, the women they're talking about, Sarah right here is going to be brought up. Now listen, Sarah was so beautiful that Abraham knew that when he went to Egypt, that the Pharaoh was going to say, we're in the harem. And so he made a little plan. Remember the story? I don't want to jump ahead here. Or jump back to Genesis. But when he went, he says, hey, tell everybody you're my sister, because otherwise Pharaoh will kill me to get you, because you are a very beautiful woman. And she was 75, pushing 90 that whole time. She is a beautiful woman, even at an old age. So much so that Pharaoh was going to, in fact, brought her into his house. And God stopped that. But so when it says, this is how they made themselves beautiful, we know women of the Old Testament, some of the women that are mentioned in the Hall of Faith, were beautiful women in the eyes of men. But Peter is saying, make yourself beautiful on the inner side with that, with a quiet, the untouchy spirit. That's going to be pleasing to both your husband and to God. For this is the way the holy women, holy means the set apart women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Very important. Their hope was in God. Their hope was not in their husband. Their hope was not in the situations on earth. Their hope was in God. Their hope was not in their beauty. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. And what is mentioned here is she obeyed and called him master. In other words, what is she saying? Her actions and her words agreed. She called him master. That's the word kurios, or Lord, which is the same word used to translate Jehovah in the Septuagint, if you care. For those, it says, for this way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Two things it says at the end. If you want to be a woman like Sarah, a woman who is commended for having both the right words and the right actions and have brought about great success in her family as a submissive wife, it says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Do what is right is, again, that reference to doing what is right in the eyes of God and man, the right spirit, the right attitude. Is right when it's, as they say, what is right is what's right all the time to all people in all places. This is what they did, but also, and do not give way to fear. Fear to what? Fear to circumstances, fear to your husband, fear to being in a situation that is unpleasing. It's like, trust God, keep doing what is right, and don't collapse. And that don't fear can be applied not just to wives, but not just to the slaves, but to those that are in government or under government. It applies to anybody who's being told, do what is right. Do what is right all the time. Why? Sometimes we don't do right because we don't want to. But sometimes we back off from doing what is right because we're afraid of the repercussions we're going to get. What happens, I think this, what happens if I do what's right, but then somebody takes advantage of me? Well, then do right. Well, that's what Peter's closing. He says, do what's right and don't give way to fear. God is protecting you. God is with you. You are a child of God under a government in a marriage situation. So don't give way to keep doing what's right. Yeah, but if I do what's right, I might be taken advantage of. We don't want to be stupid about it. It says, shall I obey God or man? There is a time to rebel against government. There's a time to rebel against an abusive husband. But don't be afraid to let your Christian life shine through. Don't be afraid to do what is right and give yourself and give your time. It's like, what I'm saying, don't appreciate it. Don't think that. Don't give way to fear and stop doing what's right. Because if you'll do what's right, and there's example after example in church history, and you probably know examples yourself, of women who got saved and they went home and they continued to live with husband, they continue to live the Christian life, and eventually the husband sees the change, sees the character. Doesn't hear the preaching. If you're saved, show it. I've been changed. Jesus changed my life. Let's see it. No, I want you to get saved too. No, show them what you got. Show them how it changed your life. It's kind of like, you think Jesus can do that for me too? Draw them in, but you can't quit because you're afraid of the repercussions that may come. The advantage that you may lose. Father, we thank you so much for your scriptures. We do ask that we may hear and understand this. We ask that it may be applied to our lives, that we may be a people that is not just holy because we've been set apart, but is holy because of how we live. We thank you for the word that's in our soul and the spirit that is in our lives. We ask that we may reflect that and not be distracted by the worldliness and the gaudiness that is on the outside, but that we may let the light shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.